I'm thrilled to be a part of this day. It's just exciting to be able to be here and to know of the plans that you've made to come and to designate this particular part of your week to come and to be with brothers and to share in the most important thing in the world. And that's our relationship with God, our relationship with one another. And I know that we're going to be benefited for having been here today. I know I personally am. And certainly know that congregationally it's going to help us. I know many of you have come from a very long distance to be here. And I don't know if it's just my imagination or maybe it's true, but I just don't know that we're as close as we used to be as congregations. Something like this only helps. We might be able to come together and join hands to renew some relationships that we've had in the past and to make some relationships that we haven't known about before, and to encourage one another. It's just going to be a marvelous day, and we certainly commend the elders at Charlotte Avenue to David and all who were involved in making this day come to be, and we give our thanks to them for allowing us to be here today, and for whatever good takes place, of course, to that end, to God be the glory. From the very beginning of time, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2:7. Man's soul has been in jeopardy because of his evil choice of sin. Sin's not a new thing. Sin's been around a long, long time. Sin continued to prevail there in those early days, until in Noah's day, to paraphrase, God basically said, that's enough. It's gotten so bad and so evil that I must bring judgment upon the earth, and so he did in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And if I might pause there for a moment, that's frightening to consider where we are today, isn't it, men? Amen. Frightening. But what did he do then? The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. Men, consider this morning that sorry living always has and always will make God sorry. It makes him feel bad. When we live less than our potential, we break God's heart. We allow ourselves to not reach the potential that God intends for us to reach. It happened then, it happens now, and there will be a day when God again will say, that's enough. We won't be destroyed, of course, through flood, but this old world is going to be destroyed by fire. Each one of us here today, each person who's ever lived, will stand before God Almighty and answer for those things done in the body, whether they be good or evil. There is a great day coming. Mark it down. It will happen. There are a number of different ways to phrase my number one objective in life, and no doubt it's your number one objective as well. But tied to the particular passage that we just noticed from Genesis chapter 6, here's at least one way that we might phrase it. To live in such a way in our lives that we will not make God sorry that He made us. Can it honestly be said, if your wives, men, were just as honest as they could be, could they honestly say, you know, I'm really glad he's my husband? Or rather, would they say, you know, I'm sorry I married him. He's not blessed my life. He's not led me spiritually. He's not done anything to help me. How about your children? Would your children say, I'm really sorry he's my father? How about your neighbors? You know, I'm really sorry that he ever moved into the neighborhood. In fact, if you look into the dictionary and look up hypocrite, his picture will be there. He tells me about God, but he doesn't live for God. Doesn't bless my life, doesn't do anything good. He knows how to hear a sermon and say a sermon, but he doesn't know how to live one. Is that where we are today, men? I pray not. Or how about your employer? Was it the saddest day in his history when he hired you? Or how about your congregations, men? Were they sorry you ever moved into town? What have you done to bless the congregation where you are? Are you the kind of person that they have to walk on eggshells around you? Or he's always bringing up something to cause trouble in the church? I pray that's not you today, but if you're a man of God, it won't be you. Because a man of God's not going to be that, but rather a man to God. And not erect walls, but build bridges. To allow people to have the kind of holy and righteous life that indeed God intends us to have. I imagine all of us here today like a good challenge to wrestle with from time to time. And I submit to you there's no greater challenge in all the world than to be God's man. And many of us, if we were honest, would probably have to say that we fall far short of that on so many occasions. While sin has always been with us, its marketing and accessibility arguably may be greatest now than at any time in human history. Now I realize everybody in every generation has probably said that, but that's okay. I just said it too. And I believe it. Let's look at one particular area, men, just toward the stimulus toward sexual immorality. You're a man here today. You know something about resisting that temptation. I know you do. Because it's a problem we have. The television programs that are broadcast, the commercials that use sex to sell, the billboards that we have to view, especially in the summer months, the ladies and what they wear, and then probably one of the most insidious and most dangerous things to ever come down the pike that probably almost all of you have in your homes right now, the computer that's tied to the internet. Where in the privacy of your home, you think, without having to worry about the stigma of going out and buying pornographic materials and magazines out in the community where you have to dodge people and say, well, I don't think anybody will know where I'm going. And maybe I can slip in there and get out. Nobody will know. You can do that in your easy chair at home. And just do a little search and find something to appeal to the lust of the flesh. Maybe the wife is saying, honey, when are you going to come to bed? Oh, honey, I'll be in there in a minute. But I'm in here busy. I'm searching through some things. I'm looking for some things. Maybe the whole, yeah, maybe. And the whole time you may be involved in carrying on the sexual conversation with some lady halfway across the world as you're involved in conversation in a chat room. Well, who knows about that? Your wife doesn't know. You go on and kiss her and go to bed. And you just in your mind sinned against her and God. Amen. What makes it dangerous is that it can be so easily covered, we think. But me and God knows. Amen. And I promise you that kind of activity, allowing that to live within us, is only going to cause us to be less than God desired us to be when He made us. You might say that immorality is only a point and a click away. But I submit to you that it's only in getting the point of living that your life will click. And understanding that God intends for His people to live above the fray. To all of this, we ask the question today, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now you remember when that question was asked, very famously so on the day of Pentecost, by that assembled group when they came to recognize their sinfulness before God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His Son, in their behalf. They ask this question. They're told in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, very likely, most if not all of you here today have complied with that command. On the basis of your faith, you repented of your sins, confessed the sweet name of Jesus, were baptized that your sins might be washed away. That new creature in Him, old things passed away, behold, all things are become new. There's a problem, men. We have a tendency to want to resurrect that old man all too frequently. We don't leave him dead, do we? In fact, we may lay him aside, but we've got him on life support over here so that we can drag him out occasionally when we want him. When it's convenient for us. Well, I submit that the question asked then is still a valid one from our perspective today. On the basis of our continuing struggle to deal with sin and to be the men we are to be, I ask again, men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer today is the same answer as it was then and as it always will be. You remember those who had that life-changing experience and that soul-cleansing experience who gladly obeyed the Word? We know in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's what we need to be doing, men. To be steadfast in those things that we began in. For most of us today, it's not how do we become saved as far as this group, but how do we stay that way? And how do we remain productive? Whatever length of time we're here on the earth, how do we remain productive for God to make a difference in the world in which we live? The answer to what we need to be doing could be summarized in the difference between a self-made and a God-made man. Sometimes we may seek to compliment someone's drive and obstacle-overcoming ability by telling them, well, you know, you're a self-made man. You hadn't had a lot of encouragement, a lot of help in your life. Well, you're a self-made man. We understand what we mean by that, I think. But I want to submit to you in the ultimate sense of the term, if you're a self-made man, you've got a lousy creator. Because that's not good enough, is it? We need desperately to understand the responsibility and the need to lean upon God and to be that which He can create through us. Consider for a few minutes some comparisons and contrasts between a self-made and a God-made man. And I urge you, as we think about being His men during this particular lesson, and the challenge to do that, that you'll have the courage of application. The self-made man asserts, "What I say goes." The God-made man replies, "Whatever God says, here we go." Big difference between the two, potentially. The man who will not listen to God is the man who has nothing worth saying. Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 11, beginning, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." It wasn't something that Paul dreamed up in his head. And as we think of the other penmen of Scripture, that message was not received from individuals. It was passed along. It was not something they thought might be interesting to write to preserve for history. But rather, they were inspired by God. They spoke as God breathed through them in inspiring those holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And that indeed is the standard by which all is measured. I know David will be dealing with this a little bit later. Our response then should be that of David. Psalm 119 verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart." What? So I can have more knowledge than everybody else and people look at me as being the answer machine. Well, it's good to have knowledge. But what is the end result of the Word being hidden in our heart, and how does it benefit us and everybody? That I might not sin against you. That I might not sin against you. I find it interesting that the Hebrew word translated hidden in verse 11 is translated treasure in the New King James in Proverbs 2:1 and Proverbs 7:1. With that being the case, to apply that particular translation back to the verse we just noticed. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We tend to place a lot of value on our treasures, don't we? We build vaults for them. We have burglar alarms for them. We put them in glass cases. We put them in environmentally controlled areas. We know what it is to treasure something. How much do we treasure God's Word that we might not sin against Him? We have got to get into the Word of God and allow God's Word to get into us. Men, we have a reputation for stubbornness, and that's just us boys here, so we can kind of, we don't have to kind of cock our chests out and try to defend something before somebody else. We can just kind of let our hair down here a minute. We have a reputation for stubbornness and pride concerning a lot of things, and one is our driving. Now, you may not want to admit it in some other setting, but can we just admit it right now that we deserve it? Apparently not. You know you've been there. You may be as lost as last year's calendar, but are you going to pull over and ask directions? No. There's just something about we'll find it. I may go all the way around the world to get there, but once I get there, this is the journey I meant to take all along. I was just surveying the countryside. Well, men, if you want to get you and your family lost on the highway of transportation, go ahead, but don't you dare get you and your family lost on the highway of life. Amen. Don't you dare. You need to pull that thing over to the side and ask for God's directions. You see, that's what a God-made man will do. He'll defeat that pride that's within him. He'll ask for that direction that's needed. Consider secondly, when success comes to the self-made man, he says, I did it. But when the same thing comes to the God-made man, he says, God did it. We sometimes say it doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as it gets done. I understand the context of that, but you know, it's really not true. It matters that God always get the credit for every good thing that happens in our lives. Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra in Acts chapter 14. Paul, through the power of God that abided with him, heals a lame man, and it absolutely makes a stark impression upon the people of the city, as you remember. They are amazed that this thing could happen in their location. In fact, verse 11 says, as they proclaim, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. They even desired to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. Now, if Paul and Barnabas had been self-made men, that would have sounded awfully nice. In fact, a self-made man on that occasion, and obviously the application is going to have to be made in your life, but we all deal with pride as men that we need to be careful about. Self-made man on that occasion probably would have put up, at least for very briefly, a false pretense of humility. Oh, now, folks, you don't need to offer sacrifices to us. I know what happened was amazing. And the more I think about it, it was outstandingly amazing. And you probably should be impressed. But since it means so much to you, then, well, maybe not a big sacrifice, but maybe a small sacrifice that's not real ostentatious, you know, not really elaborate. Something really, that'll be okay because I don't want to hurt your feelings. Oh, we can rationalize just about anything we want to, can't we? How did Paul and Barnabas react? They were horrified. And they said, "We're just men too. We're just men too." Because you see, they knew the power was of God and not of themselves. Man, it's so easy to let that testosterone flow to inflate our pride if we're not careful. We have to watch that. The key to this is what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." He also says in Philippians 2 verse 13, "It is God who works in you both to will and do" what? "For His good pleasure." You know, it'd be exciting to do a survey today and find out the answer to this question on a certain level. How many people have you converted yourself and in your congregations so far this year? And we're not going to stop and get you to give the answer to that. But I ask that question for a particular reason. Whatever number you give, it's wrong. Because, brother, you haven't converted anybody. Oh, you've been a tool that God has used, and God has sent us forth to accomplish His will. But anybody that's been truly converted has been done so by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, beginning, "I planted, Apollos watered, but" what? "God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." May we remember that as we're involved in our activities among our family and among our congregations as we live out for God in this world. Thirdly, a self-made man looks at life through a mirror and sees only themselves. But a God-made man looks at life through a window and sees the needs of others. Men, God has made us stewards of great responsibility to lead our homes, to lead our families, to stand up and do things that must be done, and He has truly placed a great deal of responsibility upon each of us. But I want to consider something to you. What God says always holds sway, but with that being the case, consider this, especially in matters of practicality. What you personally want in every situation may not be what those around you need. Be careful as you are a leader, as you be God's man, that you're not superimposing your will for His will. And in that sense, abusing those around you because of your own selfish interests. Philippians 2 verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's not be men of selfishness, but men of service to all those that we encounter each and every day." In John 13, in that upper room setting, you remember how Jesus took a basin of water and a towel and in turn went around and washed the feet of all the apostles gathered there. At the completion of this, He said, verse 12, beginning in the middle, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." To carry out our illustration further, a self-made man only sees his own feet, but a God-made man sees the feet of everybody else. And in noticing those needs, is sufficiently motivated to seek to do something about it. Just as Jesus left this wonderful example. much broader than feet. The application goes to every circumstance of life. God calls us men to be need meters, to meet those needs that we see around us each day, especially as we think about our families. Don't look so much in the mirror. Take some time to look out the window at those around you. Fourthly, when the self-made man makes mistakes and fails, and responsibility is just hanging there in the air, the self-made man gulps and says nothing. But in the very same situation, the God-made man says, "It's my fault. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." As much as we'd like to ignore it or blame someone else for our sin, we've got to claim it for our own. The self-made man deflects responsibility, much like King David did with his sin with Bathsheba, as you well remember. Allowed lust to build up in his heart. Called for Bathsheba. They slept together. She became pregnant. Now we go into overload and trying to hide the circumstances. It's not confession time. It's concealment time for King David. So he begins to work this elaborate plan to try to find some way. Brings Uriah in. Maybe he will be with his wife to cover up what's been done. But Uriah had a lot more honor than he did. At that time at least. He ultimately had Uriah killed. David can bring a sigh of relief. He pulled it off. But folks, you never pull it off when it comes to sin, do you? God knows. God knows. He sent Nathan the prophet to him. Told him the story about the rich man who took the small lamb, the pet of the family, and offered it as meal to those friends who had come, those guests who had come to his house when he himself had a great flock. David was absolutely beside himself in anger. Said, "What this man has done, he's worthy of death." And I can only imagine the chills that came from the very top of the spine and went all the way down to the bottom when he looked at David and said, "David, you're the man." Let me ask you something today, friends. Are you the man? Are you the man? I submit to you that we have no right to be outraged about sin in other people's lives until we're first outraged about sin in our lives. David thankfully responded well. He repented. He desired to be that God-made man again in his life. Psalm 51 and verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." At the very first of that chapter, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Those are good words for anybody who needs to repent of sin in their life. All of us, like Peter in Luke 5:8, may be tempted to say, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For all of us are. But I'm thankful that the Lord didn't leave Peter, and friends, He won't leave you either. As His child, or considering today's theme, as His man, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. We have a challenge before us to be God's men. And as we close, may God help us to be up to the task that is before us. To be a God-made and not a self-made man. You're familiar, I'm sure, with Psalm 127 verse 1. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." With my final remarks, I'd like to appropriate that verse for just a moment for our purpose. May I suggest to you, men, that except the Lord build the man, you labor in vain who build. Thank you very much.